Let's turn again this evening to Psalm 51. This is one of several passages we'll look at tonight, because this morning, although we dealt with the first four or five verses here in David's restoration, and now we come to a phrase that is really the key and heart of his being restored and is maintaining his course in serving the Lord as he ought to. And that is found in verse 12 of Psalm 51. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we thank you that you have given this good gift of the Holy Spirit to your people. And we pray for help to understand more clearly and accurately his ministry, and to appreciate more the work that he does in our hearts and lives to preserve and to keep us as we walk before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I've said, when we turn to this passage, this is a psalm dealing with David's repentance. And at this point in the passage, he's talking about the restoration that he desires for God to bring to him. He wants his joy restored. He wants fellowship with God and that sense of peace and confident walk before the Lord. He wants assurance back and the sense that things are truly okay between him and the Lord, and he truly does have the presence of God, and that his spirit is renewed and steadfast. He wants moral solidity and establishment. And now he sums up, in a sense, these requests, or they could be summed up in this last phrase of verse 12, where he has said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Now, if you want to find a topic that people have polar opposite concepts on within the Church of God, the Holy Spirit is about the best topic you can pick for the subject. And normally what you have among believers is either an extreme emphasis on the Spirit of God that develops him into sort of a magician and something like the Star Wars, the Force idea. Or on the other hand, you have people that sometimes in reaction to those churches and those kinds of Christians almost never mention the Spirit and subsume the idea of the Holy Spirit into the Scripture or something else. But the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, with a particular ministry and a particular work that he does in our lives, which here in this psalm is requested and desired after, and which every believer ought to seek the blessing of. And what we want to do this morning, tonight, didn't I? Those of you who are here. So I'm not on a night shift. I don't know why I'm doing that. But this evening, what we want to do is look at the person identified that David is going to be speaking of. Who is the Holy Spirit? And then we want to see the work that he requests that the Spirit of God will do in his life. So first of all, the person identified. And it would seem to go without saying, but because of the atmosphere, the church atmosphere that we are in these days, it has to be said first that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not, it is not an it. We don't say we don't want more of the Holy Spirit like we want another pound of something in our lives. We want this person of the Spirit operating in our lives. We want a closer contact and interaction between us and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is a he and not an it. And he is a divine person. He is, as I said before, the third person of the Trinity. He is given all the characteristics of particular to God himself. He is not somewhat different or lower than the Father and the Son. He is part of the Godhead. And then thirdly, he is one who indwells every believer. It tells us in Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of God is given to those who repent of their sins. And then we read in Romans 8:9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he is not his. That is, he does not belong to God. So if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, someone would say, well, yes, but some people have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some people do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everyone has the Spirit, but not everyone has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So every believer has received the Holy Spirit, has been, in other words, baptized into the Holy Spirit. And we see that as far back as the ministry of John the Baptist, or even really into the prophets, if we wanted to back up before that. But John came baptizing a baptism of repentance, saying, confess your sins and come and illustrate that confession of sin and renewal of your life in baptism. And he says, what I'm doing, I'm baptizing you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that was the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the Lord Jesus in his regenerating work and so forth. There's a baptizing in the Holy Spirit. So that's the third thing about the Holy Spirit, to identify his person. Fourthly, his ministry is greatly expanded in the new covenant. There is as much or more in the smaller portion of our scriptures called the New Testament than there is in that two-thirds portion of our scriptures called the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's ministry is expanded, so much so that it is seen as before Christ, the Holy Spirit had not yet come. And after his death and resurrection and ascension, he does come. Now, he was in the Old Testament. Obviously, he was here in David's life, wasn't he? He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And he says, uphold me by your Spirit. But there is a contrast between the experience of the people of God collectively in the Old Testament and the New Testament that is so great that it is said, before this point, the Holy Spirit had not come in the sense and in the manner and in the way that he came on Pentecost, and that he dwells among the people of God in the church today. The Holy Spirit was then blessing individual believers. In the New Testament, he is poured out upon the whole people of God. It's sort of the difference between a glass getting filled up with something and the dishwasher being on with a bunch of glasses in it. When the dishwasher's on with the glasses in it, there's water everywhere. They're being poured, they're being filled upon. And in the Old Testament, it was more like that individual glass here or there among the people of God had the Spirit of God dwelling in it. That's a crude analogy, but it sort of gives the picture of what he is saying to us as far as the expansion of the Spirit's ministry. This is what Peter was talking about when he said that the Holy Spirit, just as he has been promised in Joel, has come upon you. That's what's happening now. And when the Spirit of God was given to God's people, In the period of Acts, many signs and wonders were manifest so as to demonstrate that God was doing something new. And those signs are often called the signs of the apostles, or the signs associated with the apostles. Acts 2:43, fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 5:12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And Paul says in Romans 15:18 that he will speak about what God has done among the Gentiles in mighty signs and wonders. And how is this all accomplished? How is this all taking place? It was, as he says here, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about it to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so here is the point of this particular section, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a divine person. He indwells every believer and has baptized every believer into the body of Christ, the universal church. And as well, the Holy Spirit has an increased emphasis of ministry in the new covenant. In the New Testament, and this ministry, when it was inaugurated, was trumpeted. It was shown everybody that now the ministry has increased, by these signs and miracles. This is the purpose of those signs and miracles of the New Covenant. They did two things. They verified the apostolic message. The apostles were saying, preaching the gospel. This was good news, and in some senses it was new news. And so these signs verified this new news that they were proclaiming. These guys just weren't coming off of a bad insurance job and trying to look for work and trying to come up with a way to, you know, here's a message maybe we'll proclaim. God was sanctioning what they were doing and showing that He was indeed speaking through them. But the other thing was just as important. Before, in the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, who received those gifts and blessings of the Holy Spirit. It was not the whole world. And now, as the gospel is going to expand into the whole world, and the Gentiles are going to be partakers of this blessing called the Holy Spirit, something needs to identify the fact that they indeed have received the very gift that God had promised that they would receive. And it was these miraculous gifts and activities among the Gentiles that convinced the apostles, who were probably somewhat doubtful and certainly somewhat prejudiced as well as Jews, that God was doing a work among them. Do you remember that it's when they speak in tongues that they say, well then, God has given to the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit just as He has given us. And so these signs and these miraculous things, it was a trumpet blast introduction of the Holy Spirit into the life of the New Covenant Church. God's work in giving these signs and blessings. But the last thing, as far as the identity of the Holy Spirit, is that His influence on us is fluid and changing, not static. Now, what I said before is that every believer has the gift of the Holy Spirit. But now, this is not a contradiction, but this is additional information here. When a believer has the Holy Spirit, we do not have Him to the same degree and same effect at every point in our lives. He's not like a power outlet that we you know, it's always the same. When you put the plug in, it's always the same that's coming out. It's not like that. You're either plugged in or not. But what it is something like the influence of alcohol on the mind and the brain, by contrast. And you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4 to see that. Some things in our scriptures at times, folks, we wouldn't say if they weren't in there. We would feel embarrassed to say something like that. But thankfully, we have the scriptures back us up, say things that we would not otherwise say. Whenever the scripture wants to show us, Ephesians 5, that is, verse 18, when Paul is dealing with encouraging the people to live a holy life, to be godly, to be faithful, they need the same thing that David in our psalm needed. David realizes, if I'm going to walk with the Lord and be obedient and faithful to Him, I need to be upheld by the Holy Spirit. Same thing is true in the lives of the New Covenant people of God. He says here in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, well, don't be drunk with wine, first of all. Why not? Why should I not be drunk with wine? Because in this is dissipation. That is, because this alcoholic beverage that you're consuming, and that is, it affects you. And the way it affects you is it unloosens restraint and makes you reckless. This is what the word dissipation means. It's the same words used about the prodigal's lifestyle. He was in reckless living, foolish living, doing whatever he wanted to do, uninhibited. And so he is saying, when you have alcohol in your system to a certain degree, then you become uninhibited. And uninhibited is not good for anybody, because what happens is their flesh gets manifested in that process and their sinfulness gets exacerbated. And so he says, don't be like that. But in contrast, you do need to be filled with someone, something. That is, you need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You need to be controlled by the Spirit in such a way that it produces the opposite effect that the other thing produces. It produces sober-mindedness and watchfulness and carefulness and faithfulness, righteousness, holiness. You see, that's what he has just been speaking about in the passage before this. See then, in verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's this wicked age in which you're living. There are these temptations all around you. And what is going to keep you and protect you in this is the filling of the Holy Spirit, who makes you alert and sober in a way that you would not normally be otherwise. Just like the effect of alcohol makes you more uninhibited than you would normally be otherwise, the effect of the Spirit goes in the opposite direction and makes you sober-minded and careful and watchful. And the idea then, you see here, is that a Christian may or may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. A Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the amount of control and effect and operation in the life fluctuates in the life of a believer. In the chapter before that we started to look at in Ephesians 4:30, it tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He says in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And I say to you that if you are having any offense or bitterness or clamor or all those things against one of your brethren, you are grieving the presence of the Spirit of God among His people. Because it goes back to this old idea. He's not a power source, but He's a person. And with people that you have a relationship with, you can be closer or further away. You can be more influenced by them or less influenced by them. And Paul is saying you seek to have the maximum amount of the influence of the Holy Spirit on your daily life. Be filled with Him. And don't grieve Him. Don't do things that cause Him to withdraw His sense of help and of support and strength from you. And the primary thing that will do that is your bad attitude towards somebody else in the context. That's the main thing that will grieve away the Holy Spirit in your own life and as well in the life of the people of God. And so that is just a background for general truths about the identity of the Holy Spirit and His interaction and His relationship with us. It's that last statement, though, that last fact that His influence on us is fluid and changing and not static, that leads David to pray as he does. Otherwise, he could have just left it as long as I have the Spirit, as long as you don't take Him from me, then I'm fine. But he wants to be upheld by Him. He wants the Spirit's continual activity in his life because he knows it's not fluid, or it's not static, but it's fluid and changing. And he needs the present help and aid of the Spirit of God. And that makes us turn to the second major heading we will spend more time on, and that is his work requested. The work of the Holy Spirit requested or sought after by David. And he uses the phrase here, "Uphold me by your generous spirit." This is a summary statement of the activity of the Spirit of God in our lives. What does He do? What's His function and His purpose? He upholds us. This word has two primary meanings or ways in which it is used in the Scripture. The first major way in which it's used is found mostly in the first five books of the Scripture, where it's used to speak of laying your hands on something. Whenever you read, the priest laid their hands on the goat and prayed over it or to put the sins on that goat. Or whenever you read that Moses laid his hands on Aaron and his sons so as to consecrate them for the work that they had to do before the Lord, this is the word that's used. It's a word, its basic root meaning is to lean on something. And so he's putting his hand on them and leaning on them, consecrating them for a task. And so the Spirit of God does this in our lives, doesn't He? He sets us apart and consecrates us for the work and the labor of serving God. But He does more than this. And this is the second aspect of the meaning of the word. It's also used to speak of something being supported or established or sustained by something, someone or something else. The Lord sustains His people daily. You have upheld me, the psalmist says, since my birth. You've always been there, holding me up, strengthening me, carrying me along, helping me through. That's what you've been doing throughout my life. And so David is probably more focusing on that particular use of the word and saying, I need constant care and attention. Some of you have had aged parrots. And it gets to the point where you go from being pretty much a healthy middle-aged guy into a person who has to have more checkups and more doctor's appointments and more medications. And it gets eventually near the end of your days, oftentimes, that you need 24-hour a day, 7-day-a-week care. You need constant attention. You can't be left by yourself because you may fall and you may not be able to recover from that fall. You may not even be able to get to the phone if that happens. Somebody always needs to be there because you're in a very sickly, weak condition. You need constant monitoring. You need constant interaction. This is what David is asking for. Constant interaction and involvement. You see the humility that is required to seek the Holy Spirit. We have to get to the point where we know that every day we need some more help than what we've got when we wake up in the morning. We wake up in the morning, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, if this is all that I've got for today, I'm in trouble. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the sustaining, upholding ministry of the Spirit of God in my life. And so this is what David asked for. That's a summary idea of what he is seeking when he says, uphold me. And now we want to look at several ways in which this upholding work of the Spirit of God occurs. The first is one that you may not normally think of as part of the Holy Spirit's work, but this is really a central aspect of his work. And that is that the ministry of the Spirit of God to uphold the people of God, the main part of his ministry is he displays Christ to us. In John 16:14, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And he says also, as he goes on to explain, that he is going to reveal and he's going to demonstrate and show forth Christ to him. This is the summary statement of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Jesus describes it. He is going to take what is mine and declare it, that is, show it to you. Part of the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit as he's going along is our paraclete. That word means one who comes alongside to help. And then we look again at ourselves. We think of ourselves in this sickly condition, not able to make it on our own. Here's somebody with their arm around us, carrying us on, helping us walk, causing us to move ahead. We see in another passage that we'll look at later, hopefully, the leading of the Holy Spirit. As this is occurring, one of the things he does to strengthen us so that we will keep on walking and keep on pushing is he takes out, in a sense, the family photo album and shows us all of who Christ is and what Christ has done. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look what he did at Calvary. Look who he is now at the right hand of God the Father. Look how he intercedes for his people. Look at his grace and mercy. Remember when he did this for you, when you were dead in your sins. Remember when your marriage was all messed up and the Lord Jesus intervened and changed those things and brought you two together and has created a beautiful home. Look at the children that God's blessed you with. The Spirit of God does these things so as to display before us the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And this tells us something about what a Spirit-filled church should look like. A Spirit-filled church will not be emphatic about the Holy Spirit, but it will be emphatic about the person and work of Christ. Where the Spirit of God is, he is pointing the people of God to Jesus. That's what he does. That's his work. And if everybody's focused on him, then he's probably not happy with it. He's not there. He's not ministering. Because when the Spirit of God is ministering, he turns our eyes toward the Lord Jesus. When we have greater vision of him, when we have greater thankfulness for him, when we have greater appreciation of his offices and his work, when we are wondering at the marvel that he is both God and man, some of the things we heard in the last few weeks in the preaching around the Christmas season, we said, this is amazing, the Savior that we have. It's the Spirit of God who showed us those things. It's him who opened those things up to our view. That's his ministry. That's his work among us. Closely related to that is the fact that He will guide you into all truth. John 16:13, the verse right before that. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Another thing that the Spirit of God does to keep us on the road is to keep our minds straight about what's true and what's not true, what's right and what's wrong. And that truth propels us, it moves us forward in our Christian walk. You remember how it talks about the one who is unstable in their mind and who is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Can't move forward if one week you're believing this and then another week you're believing that, and then that sounds kind of good to you. And that the Spirit of God is who teaches us and establishes us in the truth, gets right thinking into our head and keeps it into our head. How often we can end up accrediting to someone else what the Spirit of God does in this regard. We say, oh, that book was an amazing book. I've never read a book like that. That guy has, you know, or that preacher, that message. Or I've studied for the last 20 weeks this particular subject, and I believe I've come to a clear understanding of it. What gives you a clear understanding of that subject? Who gives you a clear understanding of that subject? It is the Spirit of God that illuminates. I tell you, if you want to see the fact that if without the Spirit, people don't get an understanding of the Word of God, look at these people who have studied the Scripture all their lives, New Testament scholars, and the very basic things that the Scripture teaches, they don't see. And they even try to make up stuff for what it actually means that it doesn't mean. Because the Spirit, the Lord has blinded their eyes. And little children know far more than what they do. And what is the difference? It's the ministry, the operation of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to accredit to some man or some tape or some book what God Himself is doing. Now, it's good to acknowledge God uses people, God uses means. But it's the Spirit of God that imparts truth to His people and keeps their mind and heart in a right way. Third thing that the Spirit of God does for us and in us is He imparts sanctifying life. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. On this side of the blessing and gift of the Holy Spirit, it's hard for us to appreciate the anticipation people would have had that God was going to give His Spirit, and that Spirit was going to cause such great changes in the lives of God's people. This gives us a little picture of that changing that would occur. Paul, writing here, says, "You are our," in verse 2, "you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The Spirit is a life-imparting agent of God in the lives of God's people. And we need to recognize, as much as we love the law of God, that what He is saying here is He's saying, look, if that law had remained on stone, just like it was in the Old Covenant, it hadn't have an effect on those people for good, an effect only of showing them their condemnation. It brought death to them. He says, now, though, the Lord God has sent His Spirit into the hearts of His people, and that Spirit brings life. It brings us to birth into the kingdom of God. And then what it does, it carries us forward, teaches us, shows us, the Spirit of God shows us how to live this Christian life. Daily supplies us with spiritual life and strength from God. This is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is why he says in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious than this previous ministry? But now, fifthly, he leads us in paths of righteousness. Romans chapter 8. And again, these are all ways in which the Spirit of God upholds us and sustains us in our lives as believers. We talked about being filled with the Spirit. We can also talk about led by the Spirit. And it's another term that we can be afraid of. Somebody says, "Are you led by the Spirit?" Well, I wouldn't want to say that. I don't want to sound like I'm, you know, I believe I'm getting direct impressions from God on what step to take next or you know, what item to buy next. I don't mean that. But, you know, but if you are not led by God, you don't belong to God. He says here in Romans 12, if you are not being led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And in the Greek, it emphasizes that just so many as are led, that many are the ones that are sons. And so he's saying these two categories, they are the same people. All the ones that are sons are those that are led by the Spirit. All those that are led by the Spirit are those who are sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? It means that we are turning away from the sins of the flesh, that we are walking in holiness and righteousness. This is the context. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so forth. He goes on, and you can read there later on the description he gives of the work of the Spirit in Romans 8 and then Galatians 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He gives that contrast that we looked at previously in 2 Corinthians 3:1. Now, here's the point to make under this heading. Is when we think about the Spirit of God leading us, when we discuss that issue of the Spirit of God leads us, what does that mean? Well, it means that he is leading us like an animal is led. This is used of when the donkey is led to the Lord Jesus. It's used of other animals being led somewhere. It's used of prisoners being led somewhere. It has the idea of control and close personal attention and help. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that we're being drugged along, because there's a word that could be used to describe that. It doesn't say we're drugged by the Spirit from one place to another place. He is pulling us, and you can see our tracks behind where we're holding back, but he's just pulling us along. It's not that. Part of grieving the Holy Spirit is when we plant our feet and we don't want to go where he's directing and leading us to go. But it's a leading in the sense that he is in control. He's the one that's in charge, and he is going there with us. It's not pointing and saying that's the way over there. The Spirit of God certainly guides us through the Word, as we saw before, but it's more direct than that. It's more personal than that. And yet, at the same time, it involves our activity ourselves, because it is not speaking about being carried. It tells us in Peter that the prophets were carried along by the Spirit. That is, they were here, and the Spirit of God got them exactly and perfectly and infallibly to the place where he wanted them to be, as far as speaking the words that he desired them to speak and giving forth the truth that he desired them to have. Inspiration of Scripture is the Spirit carrying. The Christian life is the Spirit leading us. Now, in the leading of us, there is some back and forth. There is some interchange. In the carrying, there's just like the sailboat picture. Sails put up and the wind blows, and where the wind blows, that's where the boat is going to go. And this is a beautiful picture, this word leading, of the perfect balance, the biblical balance of what it is to be led by the Spirit. Because this is where people get confused, and this is where you get into fights with other Christians. Is it, well, I'm led by the Spirit. You know, I wake up in the morning and what the Spirit says to do, that's what I do. And what the Spirit doesn't say, I don't do it. I'm just led by the Spirit. And then the other guy's like, well, I get up, I get my clothes on, I brush my teeth, I go to work. I don't care if the Spirit's there or not. I'm going to do it because God says to do it. You know. Well, no, it's an interplay here. It is leading, but you got to walk when you're being led, don't you? It's also used of a blind person being led. And the idea there is, they really can't take one safe step without having their hand on somebody else's shoulder. And that person they are putting total confidence and trust in as they're walking around. And yet they're walking, right? Who got there? How did he get there? Well, the blind guy, he walked all the way here. How did he make it? How did he know the way? Well, he had somebody that he had his hand on their shoulder. And every way along the way, that guy was walking along and he was helping them when he was getting tired. The guy would refresh him and speak to him and so forth. That's the idea, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is not that as new believers, I think, or new covenant believers, I think we miss part of our blessing. And just saying, well, we just look and say, what does God say we ought to do? And we strive to do it. No, we've been given help and we've given power and we've been told to ask for that help. It's available to us. He is there with us, leading us. If you're not being led by Him, you're not a child of God. And so it's an important aspect of the Spirit's work in our lives. And what is He leading us to? He's leading us to holiness. He's not leading us about buy the Durango and not, the Subaru. That's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not that He is supposed to somehow intervene where we've been sloppy and foolish and lazy. And then we say, I need the Spirit to work here because I didn't do my homework. Maybe I'll still make a good grade. I didn't study for the test, but I need the Spirit to do that. That's not the kind of thing the Spirit was given for. He is the Holy Spirit. What is He here for? To make you holy. That's His work. Every time we see Him, and it's in this leading capacity, in this strengthening capacity, it is so the people of God we conform to the image of Christ. That's His ambition and His burden and His heart's desire, in a sense. That's what He's after in our lives. And so the leading of the Spirit is when He's guiding us to be spiritually minded, to be patient, to be peaceful, to have those fruits of the Spirit that we see described in the Scripture. That's what He's doing. That's what He's after. And when we ask for His help in those things, we can trust that He'll do those things. Because it's for those things that He was manifest and given to us. One last thing that the Spirit of God does, and we could look at others in this as well, but this last thing is He maintains our fellowship with God. He is our helper, we said before. He's our Paraclete, one who comes alongside. He's walking with us. We're walking. He's walking. He's showing us where to walk, how to walk, and strengthening us on the journey. That's what He's doing. And part of that journey and the part of that work that He is doing as the Paraclete is He is coming alongside to turn us to God and to help us in our prayers, to strengthen us. You remember that Romans says in Romans 8, talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as when we do not know what to pray as we ought. Who's there for us? Who goes to bat for us? It's the Spirit of God. He intervenes and He intercedes on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. Who is it that gives us that impulse to cry out to God the Father? He has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of God that gets us when we fall down on our face, makes us think, I need to ask God for help. That came from the Holy Spirit. That came through His operation and His work. And He maintains that communion and that fellowship between us and the Lord. By Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. This is another aspect of the Spirit's work. The Spirit of God assures us that we are children of God. Now, I believe that part of the lack of assurance that someone can have is because they have neglected the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You act like He doesn't exist and live as if He doesn't exist and you want to be assured of your salvation. Who is it that assures you of your salvation? The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And so if we want help to know, are we the real thing? I want to have that confidence. You see, you can't serve the Lord as you ought if you don't know for sure whether you're His or not. It's not going to be wholehearted service if you're not even sure you're in the army, in the kingdom, among the people. You've got to know that. It's important for you to know that. You need to seek to know that. You don't need to be resting content that, well, assurance is something some people have, some people don't have. You'll never be effective as a Christian without that assurance, where does that assurance come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. He testifies to our hearts, makes us know that God has done a work in us, that He is doing a good work in us, that He'll be faithful to complete that work in us. It's part of the activity and ministry of the Spirit in our lives. And that is sometimes referred to as sealing us. It speaks about, for example, Ephesians 1:13, "In Him you also trusted, have you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In another place it's spoken of, it says that the Holy Spirit, He is a guarantee for us, a down payment. Now, what has always struck me as wonderful about the way God does things, the down payment of our salvation is a person of the Godhead. This is the promise that I'll complete what I said I would do. Here is the Holy Spirit for you. A gift upon you. Now, do you believe that I'll carry through with what I said I would do? He's the down payment. He's the promise. You see, and that strengthens and bolsters the assurance of the people of God. If they are wondering, well, am I going to make it? Am I going to carry through? Is God going to be there with me all the way to the end? Well, He's given me His Holy Spirit. And if He's done that, His own self He's given me to testify that He's with me and that He'll carry me through. And He sealed me with that Spirit of God. Then He's going to be faithful to carry me through. Well, now we're going to turn lastly to application. And I want to say first in the application, be aware of the work and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is there, whether you know it or not. Whether you've thought about it or not, whether you prayerfully consider the matter or not, He is there. Be aware of that. Be aware of that truth. There's no aspect of biblical truth revealed to us that it's okay for us not to know. You ever have people talk like that? They say, well, you know, there's some things, you know, end times, everybody's got a different opinion, it doesn't matter, we'll get there in the end. No, God says things about the end times, so it's important to know. And it has application to us. And so we don't say, well, the Spirit is so confusing and there's these wild-eyed people and then there's these very rigid, they forget all about the Spirit at all people and there's all these other people in between. Who has time to sort through all that? Well, it's revealed in His Word for our benefit. So be aware of His presence and be studious to know who He is and what He does for us. As well, secondly, pray for His daily help and strength. This goes back, where did we start? In this Psalm 51. Uphold me by your gracious spirit, by your generous spirit, he says. I need upholding power today. Robert Murray McChane says, a wonderful journal entry he has. He says, I'm tempted to think that now that I'm an established Christian, I've overcome this or that lust so that I have got into the habit of the opposite grace. So there is no fear I may venture near the temptation and even nearer than other men. This is a lie of Satan. I might as well speak of gunpowder, getting by habit the ability to resist fire so as not to catch the spark. As long as powder is wet, it resists the spark, but when it becomes dry, it's ready to explode at the first touch. As long as the Spirit dwells in my heart, He deadens me to sin. So that if I'm lawfully called through temptation, I can expect God to carry me through. But when the Spirit leaves me, I'm like dry gunpowder. Oh, for a sense of this, he says. That's his concluding cry to God. You see what he's saying? He's saying, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the way, how long you've known the Lord. Every day, you need the Spirit of God with you. Because your flesh, amen, that is going to remain with you till the end of your days, it's like dry gunpowder. And you can't trust that you've gotten into the habit of resisting temptation. No, the Spirit has helped you up to this point. Thus far, the Lord has helped you. And tomorrow, you will need His help again. And you will need His help again and His help again. Thirdly, maintain a tender responsiveness to His activity in your life. We saw earlier how we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We saw that we don't need to grieve the Spirit of God. Don't be indifferent to the Spirit of God. Be watchful that you are not doing things in your life that grieve Him. when God convicts you of the need to do certain things, whether it's in your devotional life, in your family life, in your witness, as we heard this morning at work, and God is at work, and He's saying, this is a command for you. This is a responsibility of yours. Are you doing this thing? Don't resist the Holy Spirit. It is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They resisted. You do always, Jesus says, resist the Holy Spirit. He was working, He was convicting, but they were refusing what He said. Don't get to a place in your Christian life where you're too grown up to hear a rebuke and to hear an exhortation and an admonition given by the Holy Spirit, maybe through even a person that you don't like. But it may be the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you and saying that you need to do this or that thing in your Christian life and grow in this or that area. Be tenderly responsive to His activity in your life. And finally, to those of you who are unbelievers, ask for the promised gift. In Pentecost, when He preached the gospel, you know what He said? He said, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's part of His gospel message that in order for you to be what God has called you to be, you need the Spirit of God. And so if you repent and you believe on Christ, you'll receive the Spirit of God. You may be saying right now, well, I'd like to ask for forgiveness of sins, but I don't want to do the things that I know God's going to want me to do if I get saved. That's what the Holy Spirit does for people. He changes the want to of people. He changes their desires. He changes their heart inclination. And so you ask, Lord, save me, forgive me of my sins, and give me this Holy Spirit that I heard about, that if He's in my life, things really will change. See, right now, in your life, when you have changes in your life, this is what's happening. It's sort of like an air mattress, about half full of air, and you may think of different sections on that air mattress, and you get one part of your life and you push down. I got that conquered. You know what happens if it's an air mattress. The other parts of it float up, right? And some people get really, they think you've run really well. They've got four or five areas that they've conquered. And they've got their hands and their feet almost like Twister. And they're holding that air mattress down. Look, I've conquered drunkenness and I've conquered this relationship problem. And you know what wells up right in the middle of that mattress? Pride. Abominable to God. Until God changes your heart, you'll never effectively conquer sin. You may have conquered this sin or that sin outwardly and temporarily, but you won't overcome the problem. But the Spirit of God, He changes people's hearts. He turns their attitude around. He gives them strength to one after another obey the commandments of God and walk in holiness and in the fear of the Lord. And that's what you need. You don't just need to change some things. You don't just need to fix up some things. You need God's Spirit. And Jesus says that He would give that to all those, that blessing to all those who ask of Him. So ask of Him for salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this close friend and companion given to us, that You have said, Your Son has said, that He is even better for us than the presence, the earthly presence of Jesus walking among us. Lord, we pray that we would realize the blessing of having the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we would respond to His convicting work and to His guiding and leading us. Lord, we thank You for the truth He teaches us, for the way in which He is patient with us, helps us to pray, helps us to know that we belong to God. Lord, we thank You for these blessings and pray that You would grow us in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.